And as we do, we'll do two things. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and then we'll turn to the shorter catechism and responsively read shorter catechism 27. That's page 970 if you would like or need to turn there. But first, let us hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to read just this one passage. I'll reference one other one in the middle of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And now let's turn over to the shorter catechism, page 970. I'll read the question together. Let's recite the answer. Question number 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. All right, well, let us turn to some thoughts on this passage. So just two precursors. One, instead of trying to do the whole, I would simply take one of the passages of Scripture, one of the proof texts, and just talk about it and use it as the lens through which we would see the whole. And then secondly, I ahead of time apologize to you if I sound anyway like a televangelist. 2 Corinthians 8 is hard not to escape, at least sounding like one, but that is not my intention. All right. All of us probably, I think, do not like to be humiliated. Maybe I should say none of us want to be humiliated. That was probably one of the tropes that's used in most, at least 80s teen movies, was that embarrassment or humiliation. Your cafeteria tray falls, somebody dumps food on your head. You know, something like that draws attention to yourself. It's always in a negative way. You're highly embarrassed. You're humiliated is what we often say. Because it brings to us unwanted attention, and in that unwanted attention, it is towards something that is quite embarrassing. And so, generally speaking, for most of us, we would walk across the street to avoid that humiliation. Jesus went the other way for us, crossed the street to be humiliated so that you and I might become rich. In fact, the whole of his incarnation, from the very point of incarnation until his resurrection, all of that is, as our catechism question tells us, is considered his humiliation. However, it's not an embarrassment. It's not unwanted attention. It is the movement from a high to a low position. And so in light of his humiliation, believers, that's you and me, are called upon to two things. I'm going to draw our application in this way from two passages of Scripture, one the one we read, the other one from Philippians chapter 2, and that in light of Christ's humiliation, we as his people are called upon to be humble, and we are called upon to be generous. Humble and generous. That's the application as we think through what Christ's humiliation beyond his grace of salvation to us means. And so Christ himself became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. So let's think about this way. Firstly, I want to just simply think about the riches of Christ's humiliation that allows you to enjoy grace. All right, so the riches of Christ's humiliation and the things that it allows you to enjoy, particularly the grace of salvation. So just let's think about this word humiliation, kind of like other words in our catechism. They can be considered archaic or old in the sense that the meaning has changed over time, and it's not the way that we understand the word today as it was then. They used it properly in the 17th century. We don't tend to use it that way, hence the introduction where I said none of us like to be humiliated because we think of the word humiliation more in terms of that which is embarrassing or drawing unwanted attention, you know, something like that. Whereas humiliation, even still by dictionary standards, but certainly in the 17th century, meant more about being placed into or being put into a low position, particularly from a high position moving to a low position. So your humiliation is what Christ did in that he gave up the glories of heaven and took on flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. That's his humiliation, that he himself would give up the majesty and hide himself or cloak himself, his majesty, in this flesh. And so by taking on flesh, then the Son of God puts himself into this lower position. And then we see acts of this humiliation all throughout the Gospels. Our question and answer tells us that things like, you know, taking on the miseries of this life and death itself and languishing in the grave, you know, all these kinds of things are part of his humiliation. One of the things it doesn't mention that we often would draw our attention to is the fact that on the night he was betrayed, on that very night in the Gospel of John, he takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, gets down on the floor, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. It's the most ultimate, at least from that perspective, form of humiliation. That the creator of the whole entire universe humbled himself to the place where he is now washing the feet of his disciples and telling them that they are not greater than he is. This is his humiliation. But this humiliation, all of it from the point of incarnation until his resurrection, all of it is necessary for our salvation. And that's the movement that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. In fact, it's this very act itself that Paul says is or what gives you the grace to have the riches of salvation. His poverty, that is the giving up of, to come here and be cloaked in flesh, etc., is that which gives you the riches that leads to your salvation. So the parts of Christ's humiliation, we're not going to detail them individually, although I have a couple of things I want to say about them. But the parts of his humiliation, so first, we want to just recognize that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is in fact where we get the basic paradigm of Christ's ministry. That is that as the second person of the Trinity takes on flesh, he humbles himself to the point of obedience to death on the cross. And so the movement is from cloaking himself in the riches, cloaking himself in flesh from the glories and majesty of heaven to the point of languishing in grave. That is his humiliation from his resurrection to forward to his ascension. Is his exaltation, his ascension at the right hand of the Father. And so we divide Christ's ministry up in this way. And in fact, just as a side note, because we'll get to this at a different point, that when we talk about his mediating work of salvation, we say that it happens both in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And so both parts of this are important. Our catechism divides it so that we first focus on the humiliation, the second person of the Trinity doing something that would have been, if you will, not normal, that he takes on flesh and then becomes a servant. That's the movement, all right? And that's in summary form. To understand Christ's poverty, so to think back through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that Paul says that he became poor so that you can become rich. I want to not overstate the poverty. I don't want to understate it, but I don't want to overstate it because I think you can go to places and you can just kind of make it almost seem like Jesus had nothing. And that's actually just not the case. And so we want to recognize what this poverty actually was. And just say, firstly, the God who created all things, just simply to cloak himself from the glories, is in and of itself humiliation. That is to assume a lower position, to take on flesh, to walk amongst us. That in and of itself is humiliation. And so it is poverty. And I think Paul makes that clear in Philippians 2, but it's a little bit more than that. He was born in a low condition. So when Christ takes on flesh, he's born in low condition. We again, very wrongly, I'm going to just state this very wrongly, the papist myths that come up about, you know, Jesus being, you know, born to Mary as she's 9 months pregnant on a donkey, going to the mean innkeeper that doesn't let him in. that none of that is true. Okay, so I want to state that clearly. That's just completely false. 100%. Anyone who's pregnant knows, and they knew this 2,000 years ago, nobody was 9 months pregnant riding a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Nobody. Nobody did that, okay? That he was born in the stable was because, in case you've never been in a birthing room, I'll give you a little hint. It's a little messy. Just a little bit. You didn't really want this in your living room, okay? 2,000 years ago, they didn't want this in their living room. Where they thought they could do it would be in the place in the house where the animals in the house slept, hence that place. There were no mean innkeepers. They had plenty of relatives in Bethlehem. So that was their city of origin. So they weren't going to some, you know, red roof inn that people were like, no, you can't stay here. Okay, that's all myth. And it takes us away from the true poverty that Christ himself has. All right, so he wasn't poor as an abject beggar. He just was not that at all. In fact, he was a craftsman. He actually was called a carpenter. So we know that he worked at least to a certain degree up until he enters ministry. So it wasn't an abject poverty of beggars. You see those people running around. That wasn't Christ. That he didn't have a place to stay just simply meant that he didn't have a permanent residence. But he had plenty of places to stay. He didn't live outside for 3 years. All right, so I want to correct this because we can tend to go off into this, like, class warfare thing about Christ and his poverty. It was that he gave up the riches of heaven. Okay, so at the moment of, he was poor because he gave up the riches of heaven. All right, so we don't want the papist myths. I don't want them, and so I don't tolerate them, and we're going to just dismiss them. Christ took on flesh, and it was in that he was in poverty, not abject poverty. He was not a beggar. We could say that he was, these are anachronistic, low middle class. He worked. He had people support his ministry. He lived. All right. So that's what we want to get at. His ministry was supported. We know this from some women in Luke chapter 9 that they supported his ministry. He was given hospitality. Think of Lazarus and his two sisters. They gave him lots and lots of hospitality. So he was not without in that sense. And I don't want to exaggerate the poverty. His poverty was such that he gave up. That's the poverty. Because it's to the point where it's not to do with the wealth itself. That was a sign of the poverty, but that really wasn't the poverty in and of itself. In fact, more to Paul's point, Christ's poverty is further encompassed in, and it's what our catechism tells us, that he was born under the law. So he was the guy that spoke the law into existence, and now he was born under it. That's poverty. Because the one who creates it isn't the one who becomes subject to it. He was. He underwent the miseries of this life, a life of misery that he himself did not create in the sense that it was never his sin. It was our sin that created a life of misery. He underwent his own father's cursed wrath and death at the cross. But he willingly did that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to do it. And then he lay in a grave for what we say is 3 days. That's the poverty that he underwent. But there's a reason why that's the particular poverty, because it is the grace that you receive out of that poverty that's the important thing. In fact, this is how Paul starts this statement. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his poverty. Grace here is not it's not a disposition, it's not an attitude. It's this love, this goodness that God has in the action of sending his son. That's the grace that we have. And it's expressed in this very concrete action of the second person of the Trinity coming on the mission of from heaven to earth to save his people, in which the nature of the grace is expressed in that poor rich clause. So it's this personal experiential understanding of knowing Christ. That's how it is that we're receiving these riches. And so at the end of it, Paul doesn't mean economic poverty. And hence, that's why I don't want to overplay the economic poverty, because that's not what Paul is about. The poverty is in what he did in these steps to come to save us that we may have grace. And so the economic poverty stands symbolically there as that he gave up. he became poor for our sakes. In other words, it's the idea of his servanthood of coming to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He did for us. He came to do this on our behalf, that substitutionary work that he has. And so the whole drama of redemption, beginning with the incarnation, that's the grace that we have in Christ. In fact, John 1 really shows this self-imposed poverty of the Son of God. And we could say there's a lot more than even this, but I'll just throw out these few things. Just think of it this way. He who was in the beginning, who was God and was face-to-face with God, so that's where it starts. This one took on flesh and dwelt among us. So you think of that position. You are God, face to face with your Father, and you hide that by coming here. And it further tells us in John 1 that although he came to the world itself did not know or recognize its creator. They rejected him. And then further we're told that he came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. So the world he created didn't know him, and the people that he created and called rejected him. That's his poverty. It's not material poverty. It was mankind's rejection. It was death. It was lying in a grave. And out of this, he comes to bring salvation and the blessings of the new age. The blessings which are a down payment for this life to come. So the consummating act in the future. He cloaked himself. He hid himself from, you know, he hid the mysteries of and the riches of heaven so that he could have a body like ours, to be born, to live, to suffer, to die. Ultimately to resurrect. And the poverty is God's grace to you in Christ. If you heard all of that, what you heard was a very active, a very passive obedience on your behalf so that you can be saved. That's the grace that comes to you in Christ. He came to the world that rejected him and saved them anyway. That's his humiliation. All right. I just want to, real briefly, think about how it is that in each case, Philippians 2, which we didn't read, and then 2 Corinthians 8, which we did read just a part. How does Paul use Christ's humiliation in both parts? Well, interestingly enough, as much as he gives us these great high Christological salvific texts, as I said this morning, these things are never just simply academic for their own sake, that they are towards the goal of living the life of godliness. And so in Philippians 2, Paul tells us to have the same mindset that was in Christ. Christ's mindset was to give up the glories of heaven to come to earth. He humbled himself. And so expressing our virtue or our godliness is such that being in Christ, we are to be people who are humble, people who do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, people who, like Christ, are willing to live self-sacrificially on behalf of others. It's a proper estimate. There's a lot of false humility that runs around. You know, people hang their heads and woe is me and I'm not that great. And that's not humility. That's actually pride in disguise. A real humility understands who you are. It understands your gifts. It understands your calling. But it also recognizes that you are not higher than you are. You can't be higher than you think that you are. Or don't think higher of yourself than you are. That's what I want to say. And so that's the first thing. He tells us to be humble. To think of ourselves with the right kind of thinking in light of what Christ has done for us. The second thing he says, and I mentioned this morning, that you need to be a generous person. It is hard for me. I'm going to tell you, to go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the hardest thing that I can ever do, because I can tell you every single thing that I've heard on this passage for 25 years. And most of it's not right. But yet, right there glaring in front of us is this very thing. What does Paul tell us? Why does he tell us that you are to be a generous person? Because Christ himself is generous. He was so gracious to you that he gave up riches to take on poverty for you to be rich. And in all of that, Paul is not speaking materially, and yet he uses that to say, and yet as God's people, we are to be generous. And then he says, and that's where he's taking up this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, your response to God's grace is the same kind of generosity that he gives to you. The same kind of grace that he gives to you, you respond. And hence, at least from our perspective, and why I've set and arranged the order of worship the way I do, is that this is in reaction to that. That we hear God's grace, and then we respond. And we respond. And we respond. And we're given opportunity then to worship the Lord with our giving. Out of his grace, we respond with generosity. And that's what 2 Corinthians 8 really drives at. And he does it with this poor, rich contrast of Christ's poverty and then our riches and then the response of generosity. So that the love shown in this grace undergirds all exhortations to giving. It's the gladness or the cheer. It's the generosity that comes from one who was made rich by Christ's poverty. So I'll conclude here. I'm sure that in the last 20 minutes or however long this has been, still none of us want to be humiliated, at least not in the sense that we think of it in terms of that embarrassing moment. And yet each one of us has exaltation awaiting us because we ourselves ought to be in Christ humble. And in the same way that Christ was humble and then exalted, so you and I will be humbled and then exalted. He was humiliated and exalted. And in that, we receive God's grace, but further in the godliness that we exude, we are humble and generous in this life. And that's where Christ himself became poor, so that you and I can become rich, particularly in God's grace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do stand here in awe of you, that Christ did this work on our behalf. I'm sure at some point in the future we will experience the glories of heaven and be even more in awe that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, gave up those things on our behalf. So that we might be rich, that we can share in the riches of heaven. And so, Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.